Take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to Genesis 48. Yes, we're very near the end, and we're going to take the whole of this chapter this evening. We looked at the second half of chapter 47 last time, and we noted that it was a happy chapter. 48 is a happy chapter. We saw the great reunion of Jacob and Joseph and the blessings that accrued to them and even to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians through Joseph's leadership. And we called that exceedingly blessed. Well, there were so many blessings there that this is exceedingly blessed times two tonight. We're seeing that again. We're continuing that theme in chapter 48. We're going to look at the whole of this chapter again. It's a lengthier one, but it breaks down fairly nicely. And let me just say, as you're turning there to chapter 48, and we're going to think about these great blessings and see some of Jacob's last words to Joseph, let me just say that some of God's greatest blessings to his people, some of God's greatest blessings to his church, are the older saints. The older saints who by their life point all of us to heaven, point all of us to Jesus. And Jacob will be pointing us there in these couple of chapters, here in chapter 48 and in the next one. So to our older saints who we dearly love, we especially have you in mind tonight. We could say this is our senior moment. And so we're going to direct some of that to you a little bit as well. But let us first pray, and then we'll read chapter 48. Father, we thank you for your word. What a treasure it is. What a joy each Lord's Day to be gathered together around it and to hear you speak to us by your Spirit and your word, and to know that it is no dead word, but a living word that is powerful and active and piercing right to the heart. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray now as we hear your word that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, all for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, it is a little lengthier reading tonight, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Again, Genesis chapter 48. This is God's word. Now, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is, Bethlehem." Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Okay, well, let's look at these continued blessings now in chapter 48 as we see Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph. Now, let me just point out what another commentary said about this chapter, and that is that it is too often overlooked, too often skipped over, not a lot of attention given to it. But there's a lot going on here. In fact, the New Testament sees Genesis 48 as one of the most important chapters. Now, if you were going to take one thing from the life of Jacob and insert it there in Hebrews chapter 11 in that great hall of faith, and use that as one of the greatest moments, the greatest examples of faith in Jacob's life, what would you pick? Well, think back over the story of Jacob. We've spent a lot of time on it. Maybe his experience at Bethel, seeing the angels ascending and descending on the stairway to heaven. Or would it be at Peniel, where he wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let you go until you bless me? I probably would have picked that one. Or maybe when he summons the courage in his old age to make this journey to Egypt to see Joseph. But Hebrews doesn't say anything about those events. Hebrews 11, 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. That's interesting, isn't it? That's the crowning moment of faith in the life of Jacob, in his long life, right there at the end. And why is it the crowning moment? Why is that so? Well, Jacob does so much in this chapter. So much wisdom is here, so much for all of us, and as I said earlier, so much especially for our elderly ones. So much wisdom here for how to live in our advanced years. Here is how Psalm 92 is shown to come to fulfillment, where when we're old, we're still spiritually green and fruitful and vibrant, as the psalmist says in Psalm 92. Jacob, in fact, reaches his greatest moment of faith right here near the end of his life. And when we get older, maybe we're really advanced in years and we don't even have many days left. Well, your best days can still be ahead of you. Your best days in faith, your best days in spiritual vitality and spiritual maturity and in wisdom. And Jacob rises high to great heights by God's grace in a fruitful old age. And we'll just look at a few marks of that, of his wisdom in his old age. First, the first one I'll underscore for us here is this fact that he's filled with gratitude for the past. Now, if you think back on the story of Jacob, there were times where he was very negative about the past and all that had happened to him. Remember what he says, all these things are against me. And as we get older, we know what that is like. People have moved on. Loved ones have gone on. You've had to downsize. Life seems to get smaller. Our eyes don't work quite like they once did. Our ears don't work quite like they once did. You wake up with a new pain or a new ache. It's easy to grow a bit bitter, self-pitying, easy to feel sorry for yourself. And that is one of the dangers of old age, to become bitter, resentful. What do they say? Old age isn't for wimps. But here Jacob seems to rise above it. He reflects and says in verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He looks back and says, I have met God. He has spoken to me. He has changed me and he has richly blessed me. And I know it. And I'm so thankful. And as he looks back and he's thankful also for his parents, for his godly upbringing, he was in a covenant family. And he's thankful, verse 15, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. And he looks back in verse 15 and is thankful for God's constant provision, his providence in his life. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Moving words coming from Jacob in the midst of the most severe famine ever seen. And he looks back and he's thankful for God carrying him through hardships and through difficulties and the losses and crosses of life. And then in verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This is Jacob in his old age, full of gratitude. Full of gratitude for God's blessing in the past. John Calvin says, this guardianship of our best protector, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is exceedingly necessary for us, for many dangers surround us. And then he goes on to say, we scarcely pass a day without being delivered from 1,000 deaths. Things we didn't know of, things we didn't notice. And Jacob is thankful for all of that. He expresses that. And that is certainly a way to live as an older Christian, full of thanksgiving for what God has done. But then, dear saints, you need not just thanksgiving for the past. You need strength for today. And often as we get older, we feel that we have no strength for the day, and we feel weak. Just getting out of bed takes so much effort that by the time we've gotten out of bed, we're ready to get back into it. But look at Jacob. Look at Jacob here. He's older than any of us will ever be. And he's going blind. And someone comes to Joseph and says, your father Jacob is sick. And Joseph quickly gathers Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons, and goes to see his father before he dies. Jacob is old. He's going blind. He's bedridden. And then you read in verse 2, and Israel, that's Jacob, then Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Strength for today. And it's interesting that everywhere here at the end of his life, in his frailty, he is called Israel, the one who struggled with God. When he's at his weakest physically, he's the strongest in the Lord. And thinking of Joseph and Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, well, it rallies him to sit up in his bed. His mind is full here of God's covenant blessing, and he wants to impart that to these children. He wants to speak to them of God's covenant faithfulness, and he strengthens himself to sit up. And here, Jacob takes charge, which isn't something that he did very often in his life. He didn't do a lot of that, but he does that here. He takes charge. And what does he do? Well, in this chapter, he actually formally adopts Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons. Now, if we don't get that part of what is going on here in chapter 48, it can get a little confusing. But the point of this chapter is that Jacob is adopting his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own. And he says in verse 5, and now your two sons, speaking to Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. That is, they will be like my firstborn son and my second, the first two. Not offspring, not like grandsons, but offspring like firstborn sons, number one and two. Now there's further proof of that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but it says there in verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. But back in chapter 48, Jacob is saying there through this ceremony, Ephraim and Manasseh are my sons. Twice he calls them mine. And you're probably sensing why Jacob formally adopts them. He wants to draw them fully, unquestionably into the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants them to know how they are to live. He wants them to know who they are, even as they're dwelling there in the land of Egypt. Their real home is in the promised land, even though they've never seen it. Their father's the governor of Egypt. Their mother is an Egyptian. They're raised in Egyptian palaces. They speak Egyptian, but their grandfather is saying, you are not Egyptian. You don't belong here. You are the people of God. and I'm adopting you. You are a covenant people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in this passion, in this old age, he has this passion that comes to grandparents, that Ephraim and Manasseh will walk in the ways of the covenant seeking God. And he can't stop thinking about these boys. And what's happening now is Jacob begins the formal process of adoption in verse 8, where he asks a question, verse 8, "Now then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And we say, 'Well, wait a minute.' In verse 5, he knows that they're Ephraim and Manasseh. He's speaking to them. And it says he saw them here, but now he's asking this question. Well, this is a formal adoption going on here. So it begins in verse 8. I guess there's a parallel in our weddings where we say, who gives this bride to this man? And everybody knows who the answer to that question. But this is a formal occasion. "And bring them to me," he says, "that I may bless them." And he kisses them and he embraces them. And then Joseph puts them at his knees. Now, they're not young lads. They're 18, 19, 20, that age range. But they get on their knees in front of Jacob's knees, which, again, is a symbol of adoption, a formal adoption process in that time, and it's a picture of giving birth to someone. Yes, but that's how they did it. They didn't believe that Jacob could actually give birth. That took thousands of years of civilization to come up with that notion. But in fact, it's part of a legal ceremony undertaken for adoption, and it's a moving moment for Joseph. How his heart must have been filled with joy to see his sons being received this way. Joseph would rather have his sons join this little covenant band then follow him to the throne in Egypt. And so he gives his sons willingly, knowing that as he does so, he is virtually annulling his son's opportunity to have any of those positions in the courts of Egypt. It's more important they be joined to Yahweh, the king of the covenant, than to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. What a wonderful moment. And then Jacob reaches out his old hands and he crosses them. That's what's going on here. And put them on the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says, "Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac." Great strength provided in the midst of his weakness. And you see further his strength, verse 17. Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim. Now that should have been on Manasseh's head. He's the oldest. And so Joseph goes in to change his father's hands, to move them. But Jacob says, "No." In his strength, Jacob says, "I know, my son, I know," and he refuses to change it. The younger will be the greater. Jacob finds present strength in what God has revealed to him. And that too is the way to live, isn't it? God will give you the strength to meet your need. And maybe the only strength you'll have will be to sit up in your bed and speak of God's strength. But that is what you need. He is your strength for the day. Well, what an influence this grandfather has on his grandchildren. And then Jacob receives here faith for the future. So not only gratitude for the past, strength for today, but faith for the future. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. And that, too, is something we need as we get older. As we face the future, it seems to be growing shadows, hard things, a great stripping away. But oh, there is hope for tomorrow, a bright, bright future. And yes, I hope they really were the good old days. I'm starting to talk that way. But there are greater days ahead, greater days ahead. That's what Jacob looks to. And he says, "Ephraim and Manasseh will grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. His offspring shall be a multitude. His descendants will be numerous. There will be nations coming from them." And Jacob is seeing there a future of covenant blessing fulfilled in his offspring. He sees the fulfillment of the covenant promises. He sees the return to the land. He sees the offspring. But he sees more than the return to the land of Canaan. He sees that, but he sees all the way to the heavenly city and to a whole host and to all the nations gathered in. He sees them, as the writer of Hebrews says, afar off and is assured of them. And he embraces them, for plainly he seeks the homeland that is a better country, a heavenly country. Now, what a bright hope for tomorrow. Does it seem to you sometimes that heaven is within your grasp? You're ready now to cross over Jordan, ready to be home. When the things of earth grow strangely dim, you can almost see the light of his glory and grace shining from Emmanuel's land. You sense the joy it will be to have communion with Jesus. And even now you have a foretaste of glory divine. Yes, dear saints, bright hope for tomorrow. And this is the wonderful legacy Jacob leaves behind for Ephraim and Manasseh. It's not a small thing. It is everything. Jacob is fruitful in his old age. And these are the seniors we want to be when we grow old. With our children and our grandchildren around listening to us, and we encourage them with our gratitude for the past and strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, for a future faith, sharing of God, of his glory and of his grace, sharing of that great reunion to come, to be there together with him forever in the promised land. That's no small thing. That is everything. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And so, dear saints, this is the way to live, and this is the way to die, as Jacob does here. He truly prospers here. Well, we turn our attention for just the last few minutes to Ephraim and what is going on there. That was our senior moment. And we love you. And now we want to look at what's going on here with the blessing of Ephraim. And you saw that a moment ago, that Jacob does the unthinkable. He goes against all tradition, all custom of the whole ancient Near East, as he reaches out his hands and he crosses them, putting his right hand on the younger. The blessing reserved for the firstborn is placed on the younger, on Ephraim. And Joseph is stunned. He's upset. It's a strong word. It says he's frustrated. It's a big faux pas. This isn't right. And he tries to intervene, to grab Jacob's hands, his father's hands, and put them on the right heads. And Jacob says, no, Manasseh will be blessed. He will prosper. But Ephraim, the younger, shall prosper more. His is the blessing. The birthright is his. And it brings back this great irony almost, this symmetry. Remember blind Isaac blessing the younger Jacob over the older Esau. Of course, Isaac was deceived there into giving that blessing by Jacob. He didn't know that he was doing that. But once it was done, it couldn't be removed. But here is old blind Jacob blessing the younger like his father over the older. But this time he knows what he's doing. And it causes some turmoil for Joseph. I don't think Manasseh was a bad child. He didn't forsake his birthright like Esau had done. He was, for all we know, a good, obedient son, deserving of the blessing as much as Ephraim. Joseph expected him to be blessed. There doesn't seem to be any reason why he wouldn't receive the blessing of the firstborn. So the question is, why did Jacob cross his hands? And what does this pattern of the younger being blessed over the older, what does it have to say to us? Well, just a couple things in closing. First, it speaks to us about God's sovereignty. This is what God does over and over again in the book of Genesis and all through Scripture. God's sovereign grace, his sovereign election, his sovereign choice is surprising. And it cannot be contained, it cannot be manipulated, it cannot be controlled. It humbles human wisdom. It humbles pride. It exalts the unlikely ways of God. And in doing that, the first are often last, and the last are often first. So Abel the younger was chosen over Cain. Isaac was chosen over Ishmael. Jacob himself fought in the womb, and it was Jacob over Esau, and it was Joseph over Reuben, and now it is Ephraim over Manasseh. And God is saying, as clearly as can be, blessing does not come, my blessing does not come by human effort. My blessing does not come by human tradition or natural descent. The blessing doesn't come by human activity. It's not by the will of man, but it is by the sovereign will of God. It is God's will, God's choice. And you know, that's what makes the gospel so wonderful, so surprising. God makes surprising choices. And it means, because of that, that no one is beyond the pale of God's sovereign grace. There are no hopeless cases with God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says the Apostle Paul, who once persecuted the church, throwing them into prison, seeing them executed. Well, secondly, Jacob's blessing of Ephraim, his hand of blessing crossed, blessing on Ephraim, points to God's Son. Because on the cross, the Father laid the right hand of blessing, not on his Son, but upon you. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God went further. He actually removed the blessing from his Son, forsook his Son, and put the curse of our sins upon his Son, so that his Son would be cursed and the Ephraims would be blessed. That's God's will. It's God's way. That's the gospel, the just for the unjust. And finally, the blessing of Ephraim, it's not only about God's sovereignty and God's Son, but also our submission. And we see Jacob again. You see Jacob here not giving in this time as he had so often done, compromising so many times before. He's not giving in despite his great affection for Joseph, because Jacob is submitting here to God's will. He's not striving against God. He's striving with God, with him. Now, it had taken him a lifetime of divine discipline to get to this point. He is well advanced in years, but he has learned. He has learned that he must speak and do the word and will of God. He doesn't have to understand it all, but he has to just trust and obey. As one writer said, he submissively casts his anchor into the will of God forever. And the blessing? Well, that was done. Can't be removed from Ephraim. Just as the blessing of Jacob by Isaac couldn't be removed from Jacob. The difference is that Isaac would have removed it if he could have. But Jacob would not reverse the blessing, even if he could have, because he's submitting to God's will. This blessing of Ephraim is a profound submission to God in faith. That's why it's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. By faith, submissive faith, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you that we see here the height of Jacob's faith, his spiritual vitality, his sanctification, right there at the end of his life. Thank you that you promised to do that work in us, and that you will finish that work that you've begun in us. And I pray, O Lord, that that would give us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for each one in our congregation. We thank you for our older saints and how they point us to heaven. And we pray that you would bless them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.